Please take your Bibles and I turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I begin reading with verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Peter is addressing people who have been distressed by various trials. But the needed reminder is that the trials we face are for a little while. That is never the feeling when we are in the midst of the trial, of course. We start to think that this trial is akin to God Himself, without beginning and without end. As Peter began his letter, he did not say, "Cheer up, it's not so bad. Don't have horse-like faces." No, Peter speaks of the salvation of their souls, which they are obtaining as the outcome of their faith. Faith is powerful. Faith is God-pleasing. Faith is God-honoring and God-exalting. Faith is believing that God is true and that the devil and all the other voices of this world, along with circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in, all of that which would speak contrary to the Word of God are a deception. Salvation. We are talking about how a man or woman can be born again to a living hope. And this comes about by the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter said this was a living hope. That is, it's vibrant and vivacious. It's not comatose. It caused the believers to have great joy even in the midst of the trials, which, in the natural, should have completely flattened them in despair. Salvation, it's the grand theme of the Scriptures, that the devil, who seemed to have carried the day at the outset of Genesis, has been shown to be overcome by the strong man, Jesus. And there is no wretch so vile, no spiritual leper so maimed, that Jesus cannot reach, redeem, save, and cleanse. Peter, he builds on this introduction, which we considered last week. He builds on this, and at the outset of verse 10, he says, as to this salvation that is so precious, that is so such a cause for rejoicing, as to this salvation. And he goes back and he talks about the prophets who prophesied. Over the past number of weeks, we have found ourselves in the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And there, we would see how that they were pointing ahead even as they were addressing those within their immediate sphere, in their immediate congregation. They were pointing ahead, some more obviously than others, but they were anticipating that work that God was doing in bringing about salvation, in bringing about redemption. Peter, he looks back on these prophets and he has some fascinating things to say about them. First of all, he talks about the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you and how that they made careful searches and inquiries. When people speak of the Bible, it might come as a shock to them that there was great care that was put into the writing of the Scriptures. Luke, for instance, as he begins his gospel account, he was not writing a story of, well, far, far away and long, long ago there lived some people of mysterious origin. He penned and he told us very specifically that Luke, and a man who was a physician and an educated man, a man of the academy, Luke, as he begins, he talks about, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Verse 3, he says, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated." He had done his homework. He had done his research. He had asked the questions. "Having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." Luke was following in the train of those prophets of old who had searched and who had asked questions and who had delved in to learn the lessons which were worth learning. But Peter would go on and he would talk in verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The Jews had a desperately difficult time with this. This man who was in the Old Testament prophesied as being so downtrodden. We go to Isaiah chapter 53 most especially, but many other portions of Scripture as well. Who is this one who is so smitten of God, stricken, marred beyond recognition? But then who is this grand and glorious and exalted one, the Messiah, who would come? The sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. I'm also interested here that how that some students of the Bible pick their way through and they identify certain things and they say, well, that's Peter's idea, or that's Paul's idea, or that's John, or that's Luke, and so you have Petrine theology, that which especially centers around Peter, or Pauline theology, or Johannine theology, and there is this divide that is made, and really? Peter speaks of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. But Paul, it wasn't any great news or surprise to him, for he writes to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 5 and following, he says to the church in Philippi, he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, obedient to suffering, even suffering and death on a cross. So there's the suffering. Paul was perfectly acquainted with that, as were all of the other apostles and writers of the New Testament. There was the suffering. But then, verse 9, the glories that would follow. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that which is above every name. Suffering, yes, glory. But I mentioned that the Jews had a desperate time with this business of Jesus coming along and saying, I must suffer. In John chapter 12, beginning with verse 27 and many verses which come thereafter, Jesus, he begins to speak to the crowds about how that he would be treated. In verse 34, the people answered Jesus, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Jesus understood that the way to exaltation was the way of suffering, and that there would be suffering on the road to glory. But the people, only with great difficulty did they understand that, though Isaiah 53 plainly spoke of Christ's suffering. The people asked themselves, who in the world would want to follow one who appears so weak? Verse 12, it was revealed to them, these prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you. Have you ever heard it said that, oh, how I would have loved to have lived in Old Testament times? How I would have loved to have been there and to walk with Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or with Moses. But Peter, he says, there is no one more privileged, no one more fortunate and blessed of God than you. These prophets who made these inquiries, who diligently searched, who prayed and asked for revelation that they might understand. They were not serving themselves, but this was something that was spoken, that was declared for you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And he adds a fascinating comment, things into which angels long to look. So these prophets, not serving themselves, and we need to understand the great privilege of the time in which we live, that prophets of old and angels want to investigate what we take for granted, what we take as old news. Peter is lifting up the salvation which cost heaven the presence of the second person of the Trinity, which cost Mary and Joseph to be talked about as having bent and violated the rules of morality, the salvation which cost Jesus that he would be denied the honor and praise and regard rightly due to him as scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, and priests argued with him and belittled him. The cost of this salvation that Jesus and the anguish of his sinless soul, the cost that Jesus went through unspeakable pain via the lash, the thorns, the nails, the cost that Jesus be accounted among transgressors when he was the most holy of the holy. Cost, cost, cost. Peter is talking about salvation more precious than gold. That is the price of your salvation, of your redemption. And so Peter, he doesn't just say this, now take this and stuff it in your heads and stuff it in your hearts, and that's it. Verse 13 has a therefore. Based upon this truth, there is a call for action. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Again, it is not just Peter who makes this call because of the mind, but it is Paul in like manner who in 12:2 of Romans says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Be radically different. Be transformed by the renewing of your what? Of your nous, of your mind, is what Paul says, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Peter puts it in slightly different words, but just as Paul calls for action in what I refer to as Paul's altar call there in Romans chapter 12, here, Peter, in like manner, he has held out the salvation which these believers rejoiced in. And he is saying, now, this is not just for you. There were prophets who prophesied, who eagerly wanted to be right where you are, even angels who would like to know better of what is taking place. But you are the most privileged of the privileged. And that calls for action. Where much is given, much is required, the scripture tells us. Prepare your minds for action. And Peter says, keep sober in spirit. And he would repeat this in chapter 5 and verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Let me simply say that if you're not sober in body, you can't be sober in spirit. There is a vicious and continuous battle for the mind, and we must be, as Peter calls us, on the alert. We must be ready for the battle that surely comes. Prepare your minds. Fill your minds with God's truth. Just in the past several days, a woman contacted me and she said, Pastor, I'm deeply troubled. I hear voices that tell me I am the Holy Spirit and I know that is not true. I said to her, I'm not sure that I can help you. First of all of us hear voices. All of us have those things which push in on us, and there are voices which call to us. They say different things to us. There are lies that we hear, but you have already told me that you have identified those voices as being lies. They are lies. So continue to fill yourself with the truth. Continue to absolutely immerse yourself in the truth, and you will be ready in order to stand strong when those deceptions come your way. and it seemed to be a great encouragement to her. The same is true for each and every one of us. We hear voices. There are things that call to us, either from within or from the outside. They are lies. They are blatantly not true. And we need to identify them. We need to call them for what they are in order that we might stand true. And we need to be constantly refreshing and renewing and strengthening our spirit that we might be sober and that our hope might be fixed completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, Peter says, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours. Once again, Paul, in his altar call, he said, do not be conformed, but rather be transformed. The image of conforming is the image of the potter's wheel and how that a lump of clay, little by little, is fashioned into something which it was not, but the transformation. If there was to be a touch upon that clay, and all of a sudden that clay was gold, you would say it was not conformed, it was transformed. That is what takes place in the life of a sinner when God's touch comes. And when His cleansing comes, we are transformed from that which is perfectly common and ordinary, like clay, and transformed into something that is precious and something that people dig long and hard in the ground in order to obtain. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. When Peter stood, it's recorded in Acts chapter 3, when Peter stood with John at his side, the lame man beside the beautiful gate in the temple in Jerusalem had just received strength that he might go running and leaping and praising God. And there was a great gathering of people round about Peter and John. That kind of thing, it's hard to keep it quiet. People gathered around and they were looking at Peter and John as though they themselves had done something marvelous. And Peter, he says to them, look, you guys have it all wrong. It was Jesus. And it was by the power of Jesus, the Holy One who you disowned, and you asked for a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted to you in his place. Peter nails it pretty hard on the head there in that sermon. It's surprising that he made it out with his life. But verse 17, he says, now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance. I'm not sure that that was any more kind than anything else that he had said to smack them in the side of the head. But he says, now, brethren, I know that you acted ignorantly, just as your rulers did. Here, Peter, in chapter 1 of his letter, he's saying that when we walked and when we lived, when we conducted ourselves the way we did before in lusts that were former, he says that was in your ignorance. But now light has dawned, truth has come, there is a new day. And the Holy One who has called you, He has called you to be different, to be transformed, in fact, to be holy in all your behavior. And verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As master, as the Lord, so his servants. As Jesus lived a life that was holy and pure, so his disciples were and are called to walk in a similar way. Is it a trivial? Is it a passing? Is it a casual word that is given? No. God has invested in the project, you might say. He has invested largely. I said to you how that Jesus left the glories of heaven, how that he suffered and died, that those glories might not come simply in and to him, but that they might come in and to each and every one of us, that the sufferings of Christ, that they might also be realized in the blessings which we enjoy, both here as we live lives that are pure and holy and pleasing to God, and as we praise him throughout all eternity. My dear friends, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let him who comes after me take up his cross and follow me." There would be glory for each one, but first there would be suffering. We read here that we are not to be caught off guard as though some strange thing were happening, but that we are to prepare ourselves for action. My dear friends, I call you today to prepare yourselves for action, having known that you have been loved, that God has cared for you, and that he is encouraging you with all of his Spirit. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise for your word, and we ask that you would continue to bring this to our hearts and our thoughts, that we might be all that you desire us to be, that we would walk with you, and that we would exalt you in every situation. So, Lord, hear us. Help us. These mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.